If you would please take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Ezra in the Old Testament, to chapter 8. We'll go to verses 24 through 36. That's Ezra chapter 8, verses 24 through 36. The book of Ezra is the account or the history of God's people as they were led out of exile in the land of Babylon back into the city of Jerusalem. In fact, this is the second wave of returnees, of the people of God who've come back to the city. And you'll know that if you've been here with us for a number of months, as we've been in the book of Ezra, that only recently have we met Ezra, the man who the whole book is named after, and very likely the man who wrote the entirety of it. And here we come in verse, or chapter 8, in the last portion of it, to the beginning of the journey back to Jerusalem. And it's really a wonderful passage of Scripture. And I'm sure that if you've read ahead, you're thinking, oh, wow, how are we going to see application from this section of the Word of God? After all, we've got list again, in some measure, list of the riches and treasures. We have a basic narrative of how the people return. And then we have an account of what actually is an ancient worship service, where the people enter into the city of Jerusalem and they give praise to God. But there is something here, something wonderful. In fact, what we see here is an account in the Old Testament of what it means to be wholly or completely devoted to God. And so let's turn our attention to the reading of God's word. Ezra chapter 8, verses 24 through 36. This is God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Then I, that is Ezra, set apart 12 of the leading priests, Sherebiah, Hashabiah, and 10 of their kinsmen with them. And I weighed out to them the silver and the gold and the vessels, the offering for the house of our God, that the king and his counselors and his lords and all Israel there present had offered. I weighed out into their hand 650 talents of silver, and silver vessels worth 200 talents, and 100 talents of gold, 20 bowls of gold worth 1,000 derricks, and 2 vessels of fine, bright bronze as precious as gold. And I said to them, "You are holy to the Lord, and the vessels are holy, and the silver and the gold are a freewill offering to the Lord, the God of your fathers. Guard them and keep them until you weigh them before the chief priest and the Levites and the heads of the fathers' houses in Israel at Jerusalem, within the chambers of the house of the Lord." So the priest and the Levites took over the weight of the silver and gold and the vessels to bring them to Jerusalem, to the house of our God. Then we departed from the river Ahava on the 12th day of the month to go to Jerusalem. The hand of our God was on us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and from ambushes by the way. We came to Jerusalem, and there we remained 3 days. On the 4th day, within the house of our God, the silver and the gold and the vessels were weighed into the hands of Meremoth the priest, son of Uriah, and with him Eleazar, the son of Phinehas, and with them were the Levites, Jozabad, the son of Jeshua, and Noadiah, the son of Binui. The whole was counted and weighed, and the weight of everything was recorded. At that time, those who had come from the captivity, the returned exiles, offered burnt offerings to the God of Israel, 12 bulls for all Israel, 96 rams, 77 lambs, and as a sin offering, 12 male goats. This was a burnt offering to the Lord. They also delivered the king's commissions to the king's satraps and to the governors of the province beyond the river, and they aided the people and the house of God. This is God's holy and inerrant word. May we ask him to bless it and to give us understanding. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we confess to you that very often as we come to your word, we come with ears that don't listen and minds that don't inquire. Oh Lord, we come lifeless, Oh, Lord, we come as a people resistant to your word or critical of its preaching and teaching. And Father, this evening, we pray that you give us humble hearts. That, Lord, we would hear your word and we would rejoice. Lord, that we would submit ourselves to its corrections, rebukes, oh, Lord, to its challenges. That, Lord, we would receive its comforts. And that, Lord, we would praise you in light of its testimony. Oh, Father in heaven, be in the midst of us this evening and send your Holy Spirit to give light where otherwise there will be darkness. Oh, Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What is God worth to you? In the course of your life, what will you submit to him? Is he worthy of your attention? Is he worthy of your wealth? Is he worthy of your home, your life? Is he worthy of everything to you? What is it to be devoted to him? It's a costly thing, friends. It's a very costly thing. And when we come to this passage of Scripture, don't let it be lost on you in the midst of an ancient list that talks about derricks and the sacrifice of goats and bulls and all of these different things that are foreign to us. Don't let it be lost on you the outline of what it means to be devoted to God, that all of life would be for his praise. Because that's what we have in the testimony of the book of Ezra. You see, whenever Ezra writes this, he's not just writing a boring history book because it needs to be recorded. He's writing this to be used in the midst of the worship of people, of the people of God. He's writing this so that we can understand things, not just about an ancient world, but about the deeds of God, and so that we ourselves might be challenged to then live after God. The three different sections that I want us to study this evening, so that we can understand this and see it in its own order, are firstly verses 24 through 30, and then verse 33 and 34, the sanctification of priests and wealth. The sanctification of priests and wealth. Verse 24 through 30, 33 and 34. Secondly, the testimony of providential care. Verses 31 and 32. And then lastly, we want to study together the consecration of the people of Israel. Verses 35 and 36. As you're listening, you've heard those different words: sanctification, testimony, consecration. These are very particular words. They have real meaning and it has something inside. And as we study this evening, I think that you'll see that in particular, these are all a piece of our devotion to God, and they actually give insight on how we ought to live then after God. Let's look at verses 24 through 30 and then come to verses 33 and 34 on the last portion of our first section. What we read about here in these verses is the account of Ezra's last task before the 5,000 people of Israel can return from Babylon into the city of Jerusalem. And what is it? Well, it's something of an elephant in the room. It's this large, enormous pile of riches, this holy treasure. He's got to do something with it. Because what did we study in the Word? Well, we studied that a king was extremely generous for the sake of the people of God, didn't we? That he really and truly and to his word opened his very treasury and said, whatever you need, take it. Well, now we get an account of what it is. And friends, it is absolutely significant. In fact, it's hard for me to even imagine what this would look like if you were to then stack it all in a pile, the gold, the silver, and the bronze. And so here is Ezra. He's got the big, gargantuan task of deciding how it is best and most safe and most God-honoring to take this big pile of wealth and get it from Babylon all the way to the city of Jerusalem without it getting stolen, without it getting pilfered along the way by people who might come and attack the people of God and kill them for the sake of it. All that sort of thing. He's got to deal with that. And so what we have is the account of it. You see, this wealth and this treasure, it's not just wealth and treasure in general. It's not also pocket change. This isn't the wealth that the people of Israel are going to pick a little bit at a time from as they travel that long 4-month journey to then go and buy like a cheeseburger at the ancient stand. You know, it's not that. This is devoted to God. This is for the furnishing of his house. These are vessels for his worship. These are very, very particular things. And if you are hearing this, you just kind of raise your eyebrow and say, yeah, we get it, it's money. I mean, after all, who doesn't carry around money in their pocket, right? Well, it's a very different thing in our present day to carry around a card. This is not a credit card, but you get what I mean. It's a very different thing to carry that around. We can carry around an immense amount of wealth in that little sense, but let me give you a sense of this, actually, to put it into some modern terms. The gold, if the math is correct, and we understand the ancient measurements, is something like 3.7 tons. 3.7 tons. For you Americans, a ton is 2,000 pounds. This is enormous. This is more than the weight of a car, most cars, okay? This is significant. This is a great big heaping pile of glittering gold. This is wealth that I just can't imagine. I don't know, maybe you've got that just sitting in your garage. I don't know. I don't, for sure. And if the gold is impressive, then the silver is even more impressive. Because it's not 3.7 tons. It's not 5. It's not 7. It's not 10. It's not 11. It's 25 tons of silver. This is like taking a semi-truck and a trailer, plus some, probably 4 or 5 of them. This is a mountain of wealth. And it's devoted to God. And he's got to deal with it. And he's got to move it and account for every piece of it. Can you even imagine this? They're at the river Ahava, wherever this is. There in the ancient land of Babylon, under the rule of Persia. And here he is, and he's counting it out. He's got these 12 men that he set aside for the purpose. That's what the task or the text tells us. These leading priests, Sherebiah, Hashabiah, and then 10 of their kinsmen. 12 priests. He's got 12 men. And he's setting them apart and giving them a commission for the care of these things that are devoted to God. Could you just imagine? He's weighing it out piece by piece, cup by cup. Why? Well, because he's accountable to the Lord for it. This isn't just any old money. This is God's treasure. This is for the sake of his worship, his honor, his glory, not the enrichment of Ezra. Ezra has been entrusted as the chief overseer of not only this group of people, but this incredible wealth for the sake of God's worship. Because what's the whole point of them returning to the ancient city of Jerusalem? It's so that God will be praised. It's so that God will be praised. And you might scratch your head and will wonder, what's the Lord going to do? After all, I don't see this place gilded in gold, and those pipes are certainly not made out of silver. No, it's because of the instruction of the Bible of how the Old Testament temple is to be furnished with its gilded doors and all the rest of the things that they needed for the sake of the true worship of God. He's weighing it out into the hands of the 12 men, the 12 priests. But one of the things that I want you to understand is that these are not just any old guys. These are not your average Joe, Hermann, or Bob. This is very specific. These are men that God has appointed for the sake of his worship. They're called for this task. They were born to uphold the worship of God. Their whole purpose for existence is that God would be praised. And so when Ezra calls these 12 men for the sake of this work, it's an entirely appropriate thing. Their whole life has been devoted to this. And here, this is an additional charge where they then take up work of a specific sort for the praise of God. Verses 28 and 29, we have Ezra's charge to the priest. You see, this is a really wonderful thing. Read it with me. Verses 28 and 29. And I said to them, you are holy to the Lord, and the vessels are holy. And the silver and gold are a freewill offering to the Lord, the God of your fathers. Guard them and keep them until you weigh them before the chief priest and the Levites and the heads of the fathers' houses in Israel at Jerusalem, within the chambers of the house of the Lord. This section has two different pieces. The charge is, it's well thought out. Look at where he begins, verse 28. He says to the men, "You are holy to the Lord." Do you get that? Do you understand why he does this? He calls them out to be accountable to God. Think of it in this sense. These men are being entrusted with a great task. And yes, Ezra could say, "You do this on the point of death. You mess this up, guys. You're going to have the longest time out of your life. I'll throw you in prison. I'll cut your hands off if you steal it. We'll take one toe at a time." He could say this sort of thing. But you would be amazed at the depths of the hearts of humanity. We're just fearless. I mean, after all, why do people steal? I mean, anything that you steal could, well, end up very bad for you physically, couldn't it? But then you have the hope, well, maybe no one will see me. They'll never know it's gone. They're relying on the deaf and dumb attribute of a finite creature. But here Ezra knows who these men are. They're men that occupy the attention of God. In fact, the priest, whenever they go and they do their priestly duty, especially the high priest, he has a wonderful turban that he wears upon his head and has a headband. And on it, it has chiseled, "Kadosh LeYahweh," holy to the Lord. And it's intended to remind him whose he is. He's not the head of himself, but God is above him. And these men are being charged to the fear of God. Do you see that? The task that they are being called to and devoted to for the sake of the worship of God is that he is calling them to fear the righteous God of heaven. It's not that Ezra's saying, "Do this or pay the penalty with me." He's saying, "Do this or pay the penalty with the holy God of heaven." He reviews everything you think. He reviews every word on your lips. He knows the intentions of the thoughts of your hearts. That God. You're holy to God. You are, men. Not in a general sense, but in a specific sense. So he calls them to live according to their calling before God, the Lord of heaven. But do you notice that he expands it? It's not only that the priests are holy, but the vessels are holy. They're set aside for the holy worship of God. These aren't just cups and plates. This isn't just, you know, a picnic set. It's not a casual thing. These are things set aside for God's glory. These are things that God's attention is fixated on, things he's invested in, things that he's providentially provided for his people to acceptably worship himself. The holy men are to take care of the holy things. They have a like calling. These aren't just any sort of things. These are things that are precious in the sight of God. Moreover, the wealth, the gold and the silver itself is an offering to God. It's not just any old thing. It's not Ezra's bank account. This isn't just the money that then still belongs to the king of Persia. No, indeed not. This doesn't belong to Artaxerxes anymore. This belongs to the king of heaven. Think of that charge. But then there is even yet another piece. That these are not just freewill offerings, but they are to the Lord. He uses the formal name of God. This is Yahweh, the God who is not only has a relationship, and not only does he receive worship from Israel, but he is particularly their God. He's sworn for himself to bless them and for the sake of his own glory to be their God and to make them his people. That's like a familial tie. Not only Yahweh, but the God of their fathers. He's invoking all the history. These men should want to serve in this way and be devoted to him because of the goodness of God, to fear him, to love him, and to serve him. Devotion. Called out. Sanctified. You know, isn't that the word we use? To be set apart. So he lays down the moral requirement of their sanctification and devotion. Verse 29, he gives them the particular direction. He tells them to guard and to keep all of it, all the treasure, until they weigh them before the chief priest and the Levites who are at Jerusalem. To guard it and to keep it. This is a long journey. This is like more than a truckload of treasure. This is significant. And can you even imagine it gleaming in the desert sun? I tell you what, if you were to pull up to my house and you were to say, look, Nick, we have 4 truckloads of old books. Initially, I would say, that's really wonderful. Can we go dig through them? And after an hour, I'd probably still be amazed. And I'd just sniff all of them. You know, you wish you could get the smell of old books just as like a cologne, right? It's nothing better. But I promise, after an hour or 2 hours, my arms would get tired, my mind would get a little exhausted initially, and even after 5, 6, 7 hours, you could probably pull out a first century work of the Apostle Paul, and I'd probably go, well, that's cool. But we still have a whole mountain to deal with. You see, that's a thing I learned whenever I packed 56 boxes of books to move here. Treasure can be an encumbrance, and it certainly was for these men. It's a high calling. This was wonderful treasure, and they were entrusted to guard it and to keep it, to take it all the way to where it belonged, all the way to Jerusalem, all the way back home. You see, their calling wasn't an easy calling. To be devoted to God will require so much. It might require not only living to God, acting morally according to Him, it might require us defending the treasure that's His, defending the truth of the gospel, standing up for the creed that we just confessed, standing up for the truth of the Bible, and guarding it as the treasure that should be delivered to the ears of the people of God so that they might worship their God rightly. It might require that kind of thing. It might require sitting in a classroom and being utterly humiliated as a professor denies the truth of the historic resurrection of Jesus Christ, and standing there as the only knuckle-dragging, believing caveman in the room and saying, no, you're wrong, I don't care how many PhDs that you have. Defending and keeping the treasure of God, devoting ourselves to Him. What does the New Testament say about Christians? Well, it says we're a holy priesthood, doesn't it? Oh, these things are beginning to come together a little bit more. It's beginning to make a little bit more sense why the pastor is applying it to us and to our lives. After all, we're not ancient priests, but we're a holy priesthood. We have this wonderful treasure of the gospel. Being devoted to God means to do what you're called to, and then to keep and to guard that which He has entrusted to you. Verses 33 and 34, although they are distant, this is on the opposite side of the trip. After all, they've not only counted and weighed it out, but they've made it all the way to Jerusalem. But it's so relevant to the money and all the treasure and everything. Let's turn our attention there. 34. On the fourth day, within the house of our God, the silver and the gold and the vessels were weighed into the hands of Merimoth, the priest, the son of Uriah. With him was Eleazar, the son of Phinehas. And with them were the Levites, Jozabad, the son of Jeshua, Noadiah, the son of Binui. The whole was counted and weighed, and the weight of everything was recorded. Do you get a sense of it? They've had this huge journey. I don't know about you, but if I was moving that sort of wealth, I would want to get rid of it as soon as possible. Here they've come to the city of Jerusalem, and they have to wait not just a few days, but several days to bring it into the house of the Lord. I don't know that this is the case, but it would seem to me, at least any time I've ever tried to get men together for something, it takes a couple of days to get everybody in place. I can almost feel the tension of the priest as they're there at the city of Jerusalem saying, hey, Ezra, can't we just, you know, get this stuff in there now? Hang on a second. Wait. We need to do this to the honor of God so that your devotion can be shown. We're going to weigh it. We're going to weigh it. And you know, for the dishonest heart, that might be a terrifying thing. You're going to weigh it. You might find out about that one derrick I've got in my pocket. Maybe I should toss it back over there. But for these men, they were devoted to God. It wasn't a concern. But all of our devotion to God is absolutely a thing that is weighed and counted, just as the contribution of this incredible wealth was. Counted and weighed, this ancient form of a receipt, all of it's here, all of it's accounted for, this great pile of gold. I mean, can you imagine the look on the people's faces as they saw this gleaming pile of riches coming to the walls that were half broken down of the city of Jerusalem? I mean, their jaws must have been on the floor. 5,000 people in its train with the priest leading them. Can you imagine it? Well, it's because they were devoted to God. To fear him, to fear no man. To do what he's called us to and set us apart for. And then to render unto him that which is well-pleasing, defending and keeping that which he entrusted to them. Verses 31 and 32, I want us to consider the testimony of providential care. At long last, in verses 31 and 32, we see that the great journey begins and is also completed. Two verses? Hang on a second. Two verses is what's accounted to the great journey. It's a four-month journey. It's a long way. Or at least it took them 4 months to make the journey. We're told, and we can calculate with the ancient calendars, exactly the day they began and exactly the day they arrived. They started the journey on April 19th. They ended the journey on August 4th. It was a long, hot summer, okay? A long trip with a lot in tow. Whenever I was a little curious to get my head around the enormity of the trip, I did what anybody would do, especially in our day and age. I asked Google Maps, how long would it take to hike from Babylon to the city of Jerusalem? And do you know what it told me? 9 days and 19 hours. It's a 10-day journey. It took them 4 months. And you might scratch your head and wonder, like, what's going on here? You try dragging that much wealth and treasure through the desert without a combustion engine. These people were doing it by hand. In fact, we're not even told that they had any incredible beast of burden to do it for them. But our passage of Scripture actually tells us that something more goes on. We read that when they departed from the river Ahava, verse 31, that on the 12th day of the first month they went to Jerusalem, that the hand of our God was on us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and from ambushes. By the way, verse 32, we came to Jerusalem. What glorious words of victory. We came to Jerusalem. I mean, that had to have been the shout. But I tell you, as I come to this, I just think it's shocking. It's such a short account. There's no record of victories against the bad guys. There's no record of the individual details of the ambushes. Or the glory of the men who quite obviously fought them off. They didn't even get away with one gold coin. None of it, not even a silver or a copper. That's a really glorious account. I mean, sometimes even on the U-Bahn in Stuttgart, I'm always, my hands in my pocket. I don't want to get pickpocketed. Nothing compared to dragging that kind of wealth across the ancient Near Eastern desert in a day in which people love to rob and pillage and steal. Not a word of it, not a single voice being given to any of the enemies. We don't know their names. We don't know where they're from. We don't even know where the ambushes occurred. None of it. We don't even read the occasions of Ezra having to deal with the Israelites who were complaining, hey, here we are in the desert. We're hungry. Because that's what Israelites like to do in the desert. They like to complain about food. No one complaining about the sun that's cooking us. Oh, Ezra, if you've ever walked across any sort of distance with a small child, the little kid's going, oh, this is taking forever. When are we getting there? None of it. That's not the account. We don't even have the wonderful account of Ezra exerting his role as a leader in defense of this wonderful party. None of it. But there's one testimony. One testimony, and it's profound, and don't let this escape you. And that's why it's here, that it's absolutely designed for this purpose. The hand of our God was on us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and from the ambushes by the way, and we came to Jerusalem. Four-month journey. 4 months of difficulty and heat. What does Ezra want you to know? He wants you to know about the greatness of his God. He wants you to know about the glory of God, his hand, his providential hand of care, simply resting on the people of Israel to sustain them and bring them through. Should have been not even 10 days, it became 4 months, and the only thing he wants you to be concerned with is that God did it all. Maybe that's why it's so brief. We know Ezra's not afraid of lists. He wants this to stand out to you. He wants this to be a testimony about the great and the wonderful might of God. What's the underlying message for me and you? Maybe it's this: that when God calls us to be devoted to Him, to serve Him, and to live for Him, that we can rest with all assurance that He will keep us, because in every way that He calls us to be devoted to Him, it's simply for His own glory. This whole thing, this whole undertaking is only about the glory of God. It's not about the glory of Ezra. It's not about the glory or even the embarrassment of the people of Israel in their strength or their weaknesses. It's about God. Maybe God might call you to something, not so that you can be known as the great missionary that people write biographies concerning, or that even you might eventually be included in a revised copy of Fox's Book of Martyrs, but simply that you would die in an unnamed grave and that God would get all the glory for the generation that praises Christ, that never even knew that you existed, but received the testimony that you happened to preach. The testimony of the glory of God. That's the heart of our devotion to Him. It's not about us, it's about Him. Verses 35 and 36, we have the account of the consecration of the people of Israel. In fact, if you read over it, it's quite simply the account of a worship service. You see, they came to the city of Jerusalem. It's very simple. There were 4 days that came and went, and on the fourth day, what did? They weighed out the gold, and then they worshiped God. We're told that they began to give sacrifices to God, particularly burnt offerings to the Lord. But you just have to stop for a second at verse 35 and just say, well, how appropriate. 4 long months. You have to wonder. I mean, these are just simple people. They're like us. They're going to be at some point despairing. They're going to wonder, is God still in this? Have we done a wrong thing? We came all the way from Babylon and Persia, all the comfort, all the wealth. We saw God deliver us from all these things. And finally, there's the city. Finally, we're at the place where He's called us to come through to. Our devotion actually has its end. It's the city of God in Jerusalem. However, the reality is that when they would have seen the city of Jerusalem, it would have been a shabby shell of its former glory. We're going to read about that whenever we get into the book of Nehemiah, how the walls were torn down, the gates were burned and broken. You're going to hear that a lot, actually, in the account of Nehemiah. It all needed to be built back up. The people of Israel were surrounded with enemies that, like flies and bees, would just encroach and irritate and bite and swing at those people and attack them on a regular basis. It wasn't a very glorious end to come to, except that the people of God had come into the city where God had said He would be pleased to receive their worship. They gave burnt offerings, all sorts of burnt offerings, in fact. They gave 12 bulls that account one for each of the tribes of Israel. Of course, your Bible student, you know, in the Old Testament, that there were two kingdoms. You had the northern kingdom. Remember? 10 different tribes were there, apostate, having abandoned the true worship of God. You had two tribes in the south, the southern kingdom, remaining faithful until they would eventually be taken into exile. But here, the people of Israel, they come back into the city. They say no. We're going to sacrifice to the Lord for the whole of the people of God. We're one people. We're going to consecrate and completely devote ourselves, a whole giving over of the whole of God's people. Not just the Levites. Yes, they're holy to the Lord, but everybody, every man, woman, and child. We're all going to be His. They sacrificed not only 12 bulls, but 96 rams, 77 lambs, and 12 male goats as a sin offering. This pales in comparison to the previous sacrifices of the first group of returnees, doesn't it? Thousands in that account, but this is sufficient. This is a sufficient offering. They give lavishly. And you may not know a lot about burnt offerings, so let me give some expression to you of the meaning or the deeper weight and gravity of the burnt offering. It's not just any offering, not just like a wave offering. If you read the Old Testament, there's lots of different types. But there's an Old Testament word, olah, in Hebrew, and it describes the burnt offering. If you literally translate it, it means offerings that go up. They ascend. And the picture of it is that a burnt offering entirely consumes the animals that have been sacrificed to God. The whole of them in this expensive outpouring to God is devoted to Him. There's nothing held back. It's lavish. It's a symbol of devotion. And one of the things that I want you not to skip over is that not only were there 12 bulls, a symbol given that the people of God would be dedicated to Him, but there were 12 male goats called a sin offering that were burned to God. The Israelites understood that it wasn't enough simply for them to be devoted to Him, but that frankly they needed to be reconciled to Him. Devotion to God is not only knowing about Him, being called by His name, but being His friend and having the wrongs that we've done made right. And they were hoping in this Old Testament shadow, these 12 male goats as a sin offering to be received and accepted by God, where we know that ultimately these were just a tiny symbol, a shadow of the righteous and strong ram that was caught in the thicket by His horns, of Jesus Christ, who was raised up on the cross, the ultimate sacrifice for the sins of the world, whose grace even extended to these ancient people. Get your head around that. They don't even know they're figuring their hope in the Messiah, but they did. They were consecrated. This word, it's really another word that's exchangeable, frankly, with sanctification, to set something apart. But they were saying, we will be a people devoted to You by identity and by holiness. See, Christians, it's not just enough that you get baptized. It's not just enough that you make a profession. But it is absolutely required that we receive the only One who can atone for our sins so that we might be in His presence. Showing up for church is not enough. You have to receive the Lord of the church as your hope and salvation. That's what true devotion to the Lord is. Why study ancient lists? Why study the ancient accounts of the history of the church? Because in them, there is the shadow and the image of the glory of Jesus Christ, who was to come, and friends, who has come, who has ascended, and who's coming again. I hope that you'll continue to join me as we study the ancient history of the church in the book of Ezra and also in the book of Nehemiah. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You and give praise to You for Your holy word. Lord, how You ordained it. Every word of it belongs to You. Lord, how You let not a word pass from it, but that, Lord, all of it directs us to You and to Your glory. Lord, how it challenges us, confronts us, convicts us, O Lord, and gives us comfort. Father, we pray that You would help us in the week to come to live after You, O Lord, to give ourselves to You, Father, to not see it as enough that we give up our homes, not see it enough we give up our wealth, O Lord, but that we see that we need to be a people called by Your name and reconciled to You by Your holy Son. Lord, help us to believe in Your Son. Lord, help us to see our faith grow. Oh, Lord, forgive us for our unbelief. Oh, Lord, conquer our doubts. Lord, make us a people that would delight Your heart. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.